Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Well, I'm sure you're familiar with that hymn tune, O Sacred Head. You may not be familiar with the author of the words to that hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. It goes all the way back to the 12th century. Now, it's pretty old. It's not as old as some hymns are, but it's pretty old. That's quite a pedigree, all the way back to a 12th century theologian and hymn writer, Bernard of Clairvaux, remembered by the church on this day. We're going to do just that as well for the next 10 minutes of Issues, etc., live this Wednesday afternoon, August the 18th. Our guest, Dr. Matt Phillips, he's assistant professor of history at Concordia University, Nebraska. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be here. And I just want to say I don't get a kickback for saying this, but encourage people to give to your program. Not because God will bless them threefold or whatever those people say, but because it's getting a good message out that we need to hear.
Well, thank you very much.
And I'm not getting a kickback for that, just so everybody knows.
Yeah, we don't give kickbacks. We barely get them ourselves. So thank you very much, Matt. By way of just that way that most people would have access to Bernard of Clairvaux through his hymns like O Sacred Head and the others, what do we learn of his theology through those hymns?
Well, I have to say one thing about O Sacred Head, Now Wounded that is probably going to disappoint some people. If you look in most of the hymnals, it says attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux, translated by Paul Gerhard, a Lutheran in the 17th century. What we know as O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, the words that we have, was part of a much larger Cistercian, which is the group that he was part of, the monastic order, devotion to the body of Christ on a Good Friday. And most likely, Bernard himself did not write those words. However, at least that's the current scholarship on it. However, his writings from the 12th century is when he lived, his sermons, his writings, his devotional works certainly inspired the writing of that hymn. And like I said, that what's interesting, and I've got a copy of the Cistercian one right here in an article that a nun named Cheryl Chin did on this topic. She's got all 14 parts to it. We just have one little part, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, just to the head of Christ. The entire hymn is like, it talks about the wounds in the feet, the wounds in Christ's side, and it goes through. So it's kind of a Good Friday, a long extended Good Friday meditation on the Passion of Christ, particularly the crucifixion.
So are there other hymns that are more reliably attributed to him?
That I'm really not sure of. That's the one that I've seen the most of. I was just looking through our hymnal, and I know O Jesus, King Most Wonderful is attributed to him also. And frankly, I don't know the background on that one. I've never read about it. There's probably somebody else that can give information about that. So go ahead.
Well, set Bernard in his history. Take us to the 12th century. What is the church like in the 12th century in which Bernard does his work?
Well, the 12th century is a very important period in European history in general. It's various medieval historians. It's called the High Middle Ages of that period, kind of the peak of the Middle Ages, 12th and 13th centuries. It's been called the 12th century Renaissance by some scholars. It's been called also the Medieval Reformation by others. The Reformation of the 12th century, not to confuse it, of course, with the Reformation of the 16th century. Bernard is probably the most representative person of that movement that medieval scholars call the Reformation of the 12th century. He's probably the greatest preacher of the Middle Ages. I think that would be easy to say. He's the most well-known monk and abbot, the leader of a monastery of that period. He preached the Second Crusade. He also promoted the order known as the Templars that we all know about because of the Da Vinci Code novels and movies. So he had his hand in many. He was also involved in prosecuting against and preaching against more like a better way to say it, heresies, true heresies of the time, people that denied the incarnation and the Trinity. He got involved in a papal schism in the 1130s, and the side that he picked and promoted, guess what? They won. He was an incredibly significant person for his political involvement, his preaching. But from Bernard's point of view, he would have been wanted to know. He would have been wanted to known as a person who first and foremost was a sinner, saved by grace, who loved Jesus Christ with all his heart. That's what he. That's the legacy he would have personally wanted people to know about him.
He was no stranger to conflict and all sorts of. I mean, you name it. We don't even have time to go into that preaching of the Second Crusade. But conflict within the church, especially with other prominent theologians, give us a little thumbnail sketch of that.
The most prominent conflict he got involved with is with Peter Abelard. Peter Abelard was a very brash teacher who was one of the first great teachers in Paris and what would eventually become the University of Paris in the 12th century, and they were contemporaries. They were both from different parts of France, but both what we would consider French today. Bernard was very much a monastic, a contemplative. He didn't have a problem with theology, but he thought theology was more properly done in a liturgical setting, particularly the monastic liturgical setting. Abelard was one who was very academic, who promoted himself publicly he was one of the first great marketers of himself. He also applied logic to theology when Bernard did not like that at all. Bernard accused him essentially of denying the Trinity, which Abelard denied, of course, to speak for Abelard's side. But Bernard said, look, your explanation of the Trinity using logic basically says that we worship three gods and not one. And so Bernard went after him pretty heavily. That's probably the most well-known academic theological debate that he got involved in.
Now, you mentioned that he accused the other of denying the Trinity.
He accused Peter Abelard of basically teaching what we would call tritheism. Because Abelard, I mean, like you said, it would take a class to really go into it, or, you know, you could read a number of books about it. Basically, Abelard kind of was a show-off. He liked to use logic to show how smart he was and show up all his teachers, and he usually could. So Bernard, from Bernard's point of view, he was trying to set him in his place, I think, theologically speaking.
How do we deal with a man who obviously had a very profound and Christ-centered theology preaching the Second Crusade?
Well, that's a great question. There's been a lot of books written about that. Some of us have written a dissertation related to that subject. But I would say for Bernard, principally, if you read his, we have a couple of his letters that he wrote, which are basically his sermons for the Second Crusade. For Bernard, the opportunity to fight the Second Crusade for the lay people, what he really emphasized was an opportunity for them to repent of their sins. He was very much into, as a monk, of course, the idea of contrition and faith in Christ. And he said, look, this is the best opportunity that God has given for you lay soldiers, whose main job, let's face it, is killing people. So God's given you this opportunity to repent of your sins, not because he has to, but because he's merciful. Now, of course, from a Lutheran point of view, that's not the best use of that theology to promote the crusade, as it were. There's a lot more, you know, you could talk about the crusades on infinitum, but that's the best explanation. Most of us could come up with that. The other is he was a man of his times. I mean, as historians, we don't always agree with everything somebody did. Certainly, we could do the same thing with Luther in some cases, particularly Luther's writings about Jews and how we should treat them. In his later years. So we have to take the good with the bad with people. People are, as we know, saints and sinners. And we also have to look at them for what they saw at their time and how they had to deal with the issues of their day.
Finally, then, with only 1 minute, why should the church observe this man, remember him and his work, Bernard of Clairvaux?
why should it observe him? Because he is a man who preached to his monks, I quote, "This is my philosophy." He's quoting Paul, of course. "One more refined and interior to know Jesus and him crucified." He said, "I do not ask where Jesus rests at noon, for I see him on the cross as my Savior." And Bernard said, "We cannot know God without knowing Jesus, and we cannot know Jesus without knowing the cross and having faith in what he's done on our behalf." That's why we should celebrate Bernard, not because he was a great preacher, which he was, not because he was a pretty impressive theologian, and his immense influence on that famous hymn, where they do basically use his devotional ideas. The person who put that hymn together used his devotional ideas to put together, but because of the faith that Bernard had in Jesus. That's why we should celebrate who he was.
Dr. Matt Phillips is Assistant Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
You can find out more about Bernard of Clairvaux at our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. We have a few resources there for you. When we come back, some audio open lines. We started this yesterday. We were not able to finish all the email and the phone calls. And, of course, the gathered churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America isn't finished yet. The latest that we have heard, although they were scheduled to begin discussion of the human sexuality issue, as they call it, really the ordination of openly gay and lesbian pastors, lifting the ban and making that their official teaching and practice at about 2 o'clock this afternoon, Central Time. But there are procedures, even when churches get together to do their business, and some of the procedural changes that have been called for and some of the amendments that are being attacked on means they probably won't be making up their mind as a church on that until tomorrow sometime. So I still want to hear from you on the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and its move toward the ordination of openly gay and lesbian clergy. Audio open lines after this break, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Meet a pro-life Democrat.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It's no secret that most pro-lifers vote Republican. Does this mean Democrats can't be pro-life? Congressman Lincoln Davis of Tennessee gives a resounding no. In fact, Davis hopes to gain support of pro-lifers in both parties for the Pregnant Women Support Act. He says, "I don't think advocates of an unborn child should follow a political agenda, Democrat or Republican. The act would require abortion providers to obtain informed consent from women before an abortion, and also give grants to health centers to purchase ultrasound equipment. Surely that's something both sides can support."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.